So good to be here. So good to see you guys. I can hardly believe that we're in our second pre-gathering before the launch. I mean, it seems like we've been praying for this night for so long, and we're finally here. I hope I'm not the only one excited about that. Are you guys excited about it? Hey, just look around the room. I mean, seriously, just take a minute and look around the room, you guys. God's on the move. He's doing something unique. He's birthing something new right here in our midst, and I love it. I love to hear the voices sing of being set free by Jesus, and I'm so excited to have the opportunity to be with you guys tonight. Like Tim said, my name is Aaron, and I serve as the pastor of Worship Arts, which means most of the time I'm standing with an instrument in my hand leading corporate worship. But I do love these opportunities that I get from time to time to teach and to deliver God's word. And so I'm so thankful for that tonight. And I really, just before we dive into the topic, I just wanted to give a huge shout out to Tim and Stephanie and the Caldwell family, to Clint and Chelsea and the O'Kelly families, and the sacrifice and all that you guys are doing to just give your lives to rally the group of leaders that's a part of what God's doing here. I just could not speak more highly of those two families. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them, because they're awesome people and they will bless you. They really will, by their friendship and by their leadership. As Tim said, tonight we're hopping into a core value for our church, for fellowship, the value of connection. And specifically, we're talking about tonight connecting with one another, which oftentimes we just call community or spiritual family. And as I was thinking about that word, I was just aware that community is kind of a buzzword just in our broader culture right now. Even just this last week, I got an email popped into my inbox from the gym that I work out at. And they do a once a month gathering every Friday night. The first Friday of every month, they gather at a bar or a local place, and we eat, have drinks, and it's just a time outside of exercising to connect. And that organization apparently sees the value in connecting with one another, and it's so much so that they're calling people to it. My oldest son, Michael, he's 4 and a half. He just started preschool this year. And already, just into the school year, there's been multiple opportunities, invitations to come and connect, to get to know other parents. The school sees a value in relationship that's outside of just the kids in the classroom. And I think that speaks in some ways to the hard wiring for community that we all feel. My guess is each and every one of you in your own circles have people tugging at you, trying to get you to come and connect, because we know that humanity in some ways is hardwired for meaningful relationships. And what we want to say tonight, just from the outset, is whether you follow Jesus or you don't, whether you grew up in the church and around the church or not, there's a part of just humanity that's calling out to be known by other people and to know one another. We are, by our very nature, hardwired for these kind of relationships. And biblically speaking, we know that we get some understanding from that from the very first pages of the scripture. And when you just open the Bible, you get to page one. And listen to what it says in Genesis 1:26, the first page here. This is God breathing life into humanity. He says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And what we know from that is God, Father, Son, and Spirit has eternally existed, the most relational being in the universe. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect reciprocal honor for eternity past. It's this God who breathes life into humanity and gives us his image. And there's a Latin phrase that's come to be known as the Imago Dei, the Imago being the image, the Dei being God. And it's this idea that when God created us, we bear his image. There's something about us that craves the same relationship that has existed for eternity past in Father, Son, and Spirit. And there's really two things as we start to think about community as a new campus, and we start to think about the culture and the DNA that's being established here. There's two things that image of God means for us, especially for tonight. And one, it means that you and I we're both created with a capacity to love God and to know him, to dwell with him, to live in relationship to him. And the second, you were born, created with a capacity to know and love other people. And this is actually one of the ways that we bear God's image in our world. So to know him, to love other people, this is part of how we were made. And maybe if you're like me, when I start thinking about that, I come to this question, well, if I was made and I have this innate desire to be known and to know other people, and you guys feel that, you were made for that, you were made for that, then why don't we all just get together, get to know one another, and community will happen, and we'll all just be really fulfilled with these deep, meaningful relationships. But that's not how it happens usually, is it? It's a little bit harder than that. In fact, I wrote in my notes, if we're made for this, then why is it so difficult? You experience that difficulty, that relationship, especially deep, meaningful, profound relationship, is not just easy. It doesn't just happen. And so we come to a dilemma. What's the problem? Well, I think there's a number of things that we could point to, but I want to point out a couple of things in our broader culture. If we feel like we're called to develop deep, meaningful relationships as a community here, Fellowship Midtown, then what are the opposing gravitational forces, if you will, that are pulling against us? And one of them is we live in the Western Hemisphere. We live in a broader Western culture, which has been termed by a number of people as the individual West. What that means is our culture puts all of the emphasis on individual. And so our culture is telling us, well, you can actually find your deepest meaning and purpose, even your identity. Just look deeply inside of yourself and it's there. You can discover it. You can find it. You can actually define what truth is for yourself if you would like to. You can identify and call whatever you think purpose for your life is. And as the McDonald's slogan says it, you can have it your way. I think that's McDonald's, is it right? Came to me in the spot. Burger King. One of the burger joints. Burger King. You can have it your way. You can just have it your way. So there's one of the gravitational pulls. The second one is we actually live in what's known as the digital age. 2006, Apple released this bad boy. And since then, so many tablets and smartphones, technology boom has occurred. And at our fingertips, we have hundreds and thousands of apps that connect us actually quite profoundly at a really high level. Any of us in this room could probably open our phones, open up an app, maybe Facebook, Instagram, and you're connected in some way to hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. And so in some good ways, technology has created this high level of connectivity. It's pretty amazing. I can post something, a picture of tonight right now, and my family in Houston can comment on it. I mean, it's amazing. High level of connectivity. Sherry Turkle, she's a writer, an author, a specialist who writes about the effects of social media on our age. She wrote a book called this, Alone Together. She says, we turn to our phones instead of one another. She goes on to say in her book, the technology has become like a phantom limb. It's so much a part of us, our young people are among the first to grow up with an expectation of continuous connection. There's a new expectation on us that we need to be connected with people continually. And what she goes on to say is actually this expectation that we need to be continually connected, it's creating new anxieties about being disconnected. Suddenly, all of us, I mean, how many of you guys have been in the living room with your family or your friends and everyone's on their phone? Or you've been at the dinner table and instead of actually talking to one another, we're checking things on our phone. Maybe you've been at your son or daughter's basketball game, soccer game, and you feel this urge to connect. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's actually some good things to it. But what we have to know is that connectivity does not equal community. Doesn't equal community. What was interesting, I was doing, even on a kind of a lighthearted note, I was doing some research on this, looking at some of the effects of the social media age, and I found quite a few funny things about accidents that have happened with people just looking down at their phone. Have you ever walked into something or walked off of something, looking down, typing? Get this, numerous people, like you can find quite a few stories about this, numerous people walking in shopping malls. Just imagine you're going by Dillard's or whatever it may be, and you guys know the giant fountains, like the really big ones where kids throw pennies in, there's a huge gushing spout of water, kind of hard to miss. Numerous people have been so like connected into their phone, they've actually fallen into them. Straight into the fountain, soaking wet. I can't imagine how embarrassing that might be. A woman in Michigan, true story, literally walked off of the pier into Lake Michigan and had to be rescued by the Coast Guard because she was looking at her phone. I was just trying to imagine, what was the conversation like when the Coast Guard, you know, rescues her out of the frigid water? They find out that she's okay and they ask her, so what exactly were you doing when you walked off the pier? Pretty embarrassing story. Another one, maybe the most wild one that I found, was this small town in California. A black bear had come in from the nature preserve that was right next to the town and had come right down Main Street. And there's a guy like up on a high-rise building, like three or four stories high, and he's filming this. And all of a sudden, another guy comes, a young guy comes around the corner, and he's on his phone. And he's walking. The bear's walking, and this guy's walking. And he's about 20 feet from the bear, and he looks up from his phone. I mean, can you imagine that? I was trying to think of like the streets of Hillcrest. I mean, imagine right outside of Milo. You know, some young professional or hipsters coming around the corner just to get their morning cup of coffee, and there's a bear on the loose, and you know, they're looking down. I mean, these amazing stories that I think in a lighthearted way show our desire to be connected, our desire to know one another. But as I said, what we have to know is this high-level connectivity does not equal community. Mother Teresa, I think, much before our time, had a bead on this. Listen to what she said. Loneliness is the leprosy of the modern world. Loneliness is the leprosy of the modern world. And what we can see in our culture is above the surface, there's this high level of connection, but below the surface, there's a deep root of loneliness in our society. There's a deep root of loneliness in our churches. And so you may be asking yourself the question, well, what does it have to do with discipleship in the church? Well, Barna, the Christian research company, actually did a really massive study, and they asked thousands and thousands of people who say they follow Jesus, what's your preferred method of discipleship? And out of all of the boxes that they had on there that you could check, the number one box checked by far was on my own. I prefer to be discipled on my own. And you know, as I think about that, I resonate with it a little bit, honestly. There's a little bit of it that I do prefer my headphones and my Bible by myself. And there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, the personal aspect of our faith is an incredible gift to us. But it does start to go wrong when that's our only expression of discipleship. As I was preparing this, I was just thinking, man, how honest and vulnerable do I want to be in sharing about this? My wife and I have had our own conversations, healthy, I think, but conversations just about, man, we want to follow Jesus, we feel like we're doing that, but sometimes it feels hard in the church. It feels like the church misses it at times. And I'm on staff at the church. Sometimes I feel like some of my friends who I've had dozens and dozens of conversations with people, friends of mine, who will say something to the effect of, man, I love Jesus, but I'm just having a really hard time with the church. Or my personal faith is maybe as hot as it's ever been. The flame is burning, but I'm just having trouble dealing with those people. And if that's you, if you're here tonight and you're thinking or have thought some of those things, I just want to say from the outset that those thoughts are valid. No one here is saying that if that's been your experience or thoughts, that none of those things are valid. But I do want to encourage you in the same breath that there's something irreplaceable, something ultimately beautiful and transformative about the community of faith that we call the local church. And we ought not give up on it, but actually press into it. So if you will, turn in the scriptures with me to Acts chapter 2. This is going to be our passage for the night. Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. As you're turning there, just as a reminder, the book of Acts is really a retelling, a recounting of the birth of the church. Jesus has lived his life. He's died. He's resurrected. And he's breathing into life the church. And so it's about that that we read these words. Let's read with me in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, if we can just focus in for a minute on that very first verse, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That word fellowship there in that verse is actually a Greek word that means a deep partnership, like a covenant relationship, a deep community. And what I want us to see, what I think it's really important for us to see, maybe it's too obvious, is that the early church was devoted. They devoted themselves to community. Another way we could say that is community is non-optional for disciples of Jesus. And I know that as I say that, it is optional. I could choose it or you could choose it. But what I mean by that is the way that Jesus offers to follow him, it's non-optional. In the words of our ancient Christian desert fathers, one Christian is no Christian. They had a way of just delivering it right in one phrase. One Christian is no Christian. And what they mean by that is we can't separate our personal faith from the broader community. Jesus didn't just die so that I could have my personal experience with him. He died and brought me into the Father's family, his Father's family. In the New Testament, there's two primary words that are used to talk about disciples, people who are following Jesus. One of them's the Greek word mathetes, actually oftentimes translated disciple or apprentice. Even more used is the word adelpho, which is translated son or daughter, brother or sister. And it's this overwhelming usage in the New Testament that what Christ has done, he's making sons and daughters of his Father's family, and he's creating brothers and sisters. And so we see that because of this, community is non-optional for disciples of Jesus. The second thing, community is necessary for our formation. Community is necessary for our formation. Now, I just want you to listen to some of the descriptors of the early church, some of the things they say about them. Listen to this. It says they're devoted to the scriptures. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted to prayer. Awe and wonder came over them. They had all things in common. They had unity. They sold their possession, distributed the proceeds to the poor. No one had lack. They were generous of heart. If we wanted to, we could lump all of those things together and we could say they were being transformed. None of those things come naturally to us, do they? They were a community that was being transformed. And what the main point that I want to bring out here is community was a necessary ingredient to how God was working in the early church. What he was doing with the early church in Acts, community wasn't really just an optional part of it. It was a core ingredient to what he was doing. And what I want to say to us, what I often feel for myself, is I want that kind of transformation in my life, but I won't commit to the means by which God wants to form it in my life. Another way you could say it is, we often want the product without the process. We want to become more like Jesus, but we don't want to actually step into the ways that he forms us. And guys, community is a primary way that he forms us. Community is without a doubt one of the primary ways God wants to work in your life and my life, and one of the ways he wants to work through your life and my life. You see, what happens, what I've seen, what I've experienced personally, is that as we get to know one another, we're talking about on deeper and deeper levels, oftentimes what happens is you and I get to see the amazing, encouraging, beautiful things that each person, everyone in this room, brings something amazing that God's gifted them with. You bring your personality, you bring your abilities and your talents, the things you're great at, into relationship. And the longer we journey together, we began to see one another's shortcomings. And those shortcomings usually manifest themselves in relational stress. Maybe I intentionally or unintentionally hurt someone that I'm close to. Whatever it may be. And what happens is if we're not devoted to one another like we see here in the early church, if we're not in kind of a covenantal, committed relationship, is we bail. And it becomes easier to just go find another community rather than work through it with someone. That's the tendency. And maybe even speaking particularly to the millennial generation in here, we have a hard time with commitment anyway. We like committing to things until there's a better option. But what we see here in the early church is they just said, hey, I'm committed to what God's doing and I'm committed to these people and I'm devoting myself to it. And you know what's powerful, what's really profound that we all need to know is even science would back this up, is that in those relationships when there's stress, when I learn how to extend forgiveness to someone who's wronged me, when I learn how to go to someone else and say, hey, I was really a jerk when I said that, would you forgive me? I learn how to ask for forgiveness. When reconciliation happens in our relationships, when we bear with one another, when we stick to one another, when we actually grow through those things together, our relationship becomes stronger here than it was back there. We actually step into the deeper, meaningful relationships that we're all longing for. But if we're not careful, when the going gets tough, if we bail, we'll bail on the exact thing that God's trying to do. And so I've had to literally teach myself to think differently about this. Maybe the very relational difficulty that you are experiencing or have experienced, maybe that is one of the actual ways that God is wanting to form you. He's wanting to challenge you. He's wanting you to be devoted to the people around you. But oftentimes I've not really seen it that way. And so we see community is necessary for our formation. If you will, look on down with me. Let's read down to verse 46. So as they did those things, in verse 43, it says, awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, here we go, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. I just want to point out, there's a rhythm of life, of community life in the early church, of going to the larger communal space, which would have been the temple in their day, and then also meeting, it says daily, in the homes, these smaller, more intimate spaces. And what that oftentimes looks like for us, kind of in the modern church world, is it looks like church around a stage, or in a sanctuary, or in an auditorium, and church around a table. And so I want to ask you the question. When I just ask this kind of high-level question, what do you think of, what's the image that comes to your mind when you think of the church? What is it? For some of us, maybe you picture kind of like this. Someone standing in front of you or on a stage or in a pulpit preaching. Maybe you picture like lights and a band leading worship. Do any of you picture a living room full of people? A dining room table with people all around it. Looks more like Thanksgiving. There's actually no shame in whichever one that you picture in your mind, because they're both biblical. But what I want to point out is that they're both important expressions that neither are negotiable. And my concern is that in the modern church realm, we've put a little too much emphasis on the large gathering. And church is, without a doubt, I'm going to gather with these people on Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, just like we're here now. And we've de-emphasized the importance of the small gathering, the church around a table, the church in my living room. And so what the scriptures are calling us to is both of these things. It just brings a couple of questions to my mind. What if we saw our home, your apartment, your condo, as an outpost for the kingdom of God in your neighborhood? What if you saw your living room literally as a place where church can happen that's just as valid as this right here? It's true. What if you saw the table that your family eats at as an opportunity to develop community that's different than you can get in a gathering of hundreds of people? That's also true. What if we saw our table as a tangible expression of love and service for one another? Listen to this quote by John Tyson. He's a church planter in inner city New York. And I find this quote just really powerful and challenging. What would the church look like if we chose to buy homes on the same streets and in the same subdivisions, the same buildings and blocks, the same suburbs and sections? What would our love look like if it showed up dozens and dozens of times a week in small but profound ways? Meals cooked, prayers prayed, songs sung, scripture studied, games played, parties thrown, tears shed, reconciliation practiced, resources given. What if we stopped attending community groups and became groups of communities? I love his play on words there. What if we stopped attending community groups and actually became groups of communities? What if our homes stopped being the places we hid from the world, but havens to which the world comes for healing? So the question is, tonight, with your resources, your home, your job, your family, your hobbies, how can you intentionally leverage those assets toward relationship with other people? Deep, meaningful relationship. You know, it's funny to me that Tim said that he feels like my wife and I are good at community, because quite honestly, we have had as many sorrows and difficulties in stepping into this in our personal life as we've had victories. We could tell you, if you wanted to know, just as many things that we've done wrong, as many things as we've done right, and yet somehow God continues to call us deeper and deeper into it, and it's even ironic that I find myself teaching to it. But God has a sense of humor like that sometimes. But I do want to share a little bit of our journey in that. About a year and a half ago, we began to journey with a group of people, and what I felt God stirring in me more than anything was not what curriculum are we going to work through, what exactly it's going to look like from our study standpoint, but I felt him challenging us, Aaron, what does it look like just to commit yourself to people? not a way of doing discipleship, not a certain home or organization, but just to the people in your group. What does it look like to do that? And so we set out to do that. Hey, no matter what comes up, no matter how hard it gets, we're going to just be committed to this group of people. And so how we've been doing it, it's not a perfect way, but it's just one way, is we eat dinner together, just like we read here. We eat dinner together, actually, every time we meet. If we don't do anything else, we eat dinner together. We're trying to recover what it looks like to actually just share a meal with one another and learn how to ask inquisitive, curious questions about one another's life. And we're learning how to do that. For a while, we were meeting every couple weeks. Here recently, we've been doing it every single week. We get together and we have dinner. We ask questions about one another's life. Oftentimes, that leads into opportunities to pray or encourage one another, celebrate with one another in that community. And then the last few weeks, something really unique has been happening. We began to do a study on the identity of Jesus and how that is reflected in our own lives. And as we finished that, suddenly people started to share some things that were quite honestly like deep things. Things that maybe they'd been struggling with since they were young. Roots that had taken hold in their life for years and years and years that they had not shared with very many people. And I was just reflecting on that. Man, what is it that makes this a safe place that these people would want to say that? Deep relationship formed around a table, meals over and over and over, getting to know one another better, diving in that way. And over time, it creates a community, it creates a bond, it creates a friendship, honestly, that people feel safe and they can suddenly share. Maybe it was, I can't share too much because it's confidential in our group, but a mom who would sit there, and in one moment we were sharing the celebration of new life. They just had a baby. Celebration of new life, and then she was vulnerable enough to say, but you know what? I feel like the enemy's trying to steal the joy in this season, and he's accusing me that I could never be the mom that I was meant to be, with tears flowing down her eyes. I just feel like I can't be enough. And our community could come around her, actually speak the truth of the scriptures into her life, pray for her. I could go around and tell you story after story of what different people have shared like that. And you know, that doesn't happen every time we meet. Actually, most of the time it doesn't. The reason I tell you that story is because I think discipleship is happening and Jesus is a part of the moments that we eat dinner and it doesn't really feel special, supernatural. It just feels like people eating dinner and asking questions and hanging out. But every once in a while, something special happens like that. And I think both of those are a part of what it means to be community, the ordinary and the extraordinary. And so I say all that to say, guys, we can do it. You can do it. If you have questions, man, I don't know if I could step into a relationship like that. It can look as simple as a dinner and a meal. It doesn't have to look much more like that. There'll be a call to vulnerability. There'll be a call to press in and step into that. I want to ask the band to come back up just as we're wrapping up here. And we're thinking about how this plays out for, you know, what God's doing here at Midtown. And there was a couple of thoughts that came to my mind as I was thinking of it. You know, for some of you, from the very first time that you heard the announcement, we're launching a new campus, it's in Midtown, it's for all of these neighborhoods, and it's God's purposes to reach people in this area. I think there's probably people in this room that you have felt God stirring in your heart. I need to be a part of that. God's calling me to be a part of that. And I just want to say, if that's you, maybe you even wouldn't have gone as far of saying it's God's calling me, but as I'm saying it, you're going, maybe that is God calling me. If that's you, what I want to encourage you is to commit. There becomes a point where it's time to stop weighing our options, to commit and devote ourselves. Because what's true, you see it here in the scriptures, and it'll be true in your own life, is that if God's calling you to it, he will begin to answer your prayer request. He will begin to form you through the journey. For others of us in this room, you're already committed here. You're committed to what God's doing, and you just need to take some sort of practical step. Maybe it's just inviting people over to have dinner and asking questions about their life, getting to know them. For some of you, maybe you literally just need to pull things out of your schedule so that you could even think about having people in your life. Busyness can be one of the biggest hindrances to discipleship and community. And I think for all of us, one of the most practical steps would be these home groups that are launching here in just a couple of weeks. They're going to happen throughout the fall, and then in the new year, they're going to launch into more of like a weekly discipleship group. This is an easy, practical way that each and every person in here could just say, yeah, hey, I'll show up to that home and have some cookies, some punch, and get to know a few people. Literally, maybe as simple as that. So what I want to do is I want to pray. I want to give you guys a little bit of space, what God's stirring in you. And I think the challenge for all of us to wrap it up down to one thing would be, what does it look like in your life to commit to people? A community of people that God's brought you into your life. What does it look like to commit and devote yourself to them? I think when that happens, oftentimes the next steps fall into place. So I want to let you think about that here in just a moment. I'm going to pray and we're going to take an offering together. So why don't you think about that just for a moment on your own, and I'll pray in just a minute. Come and we thank you. Sometimes I don't acknowledge what a gift it is that I've been brought into a family. That we've all been brought into a family. We've been called sons and daughters, and we have brothers and sisters. And so would you teach us as a newborn campus, a movement that you want to see happen in Midtown, would you teach us what it looks like to devote ourselves to one another? God, as we do that, we pray that you would bring forth fruit from those relationships. Lord, I pray maybe even for people who are in this room right now who don't know one another, that 2 or 3 years down the road might become best friends. Spiritual family because of how you're working. Would you do that among us, Lord, we pray. We pray this in your name.